All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 15. 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. And let me say we appreciate the privilege of being here at Camden Baptist.
Amen.
And appreciate the church. Appreciate your preacher's faithfulness and what the Lord's done here. And we are grateful for the grace of the Lord.
Yes.
It's His grace that keeps us, isn't it? And if you're not saved this morning, He does have grace for you.
Yes.
And His grace will save, and His grace will sustain you through whatever you face, and whatever avenue that you have to go through as you face your troubles, His grace is sufficient. There's a lot of people in this world that are struggling because they are trying to do it themselves. But happy's the man that just surrenders and leans on the Lord. There was a great preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. He made a tremendous statement. He said, "For years I went down to the river with my bucket to get water." He said, "But it was a happy day when I let the river carry me." And it was the fact that he was saying that he tried and tried and tried with his effort. But he was more satisfied when he rested in the Lord. And we live in a restless day. People are so restless. You see it in their demeanor. You look around in people's faces and see that their demeanor tells you there's inward restlessness. You see it in their drama. I mean, have you ever seen so many dramatic things that happen in the world today? You just can tell it in all different avenues of life. But a man that rests on the Lord, he is satisfied. And I'm thankful for that. Well, are you there in 1 Chronicles chapter 15? I'm just going to read one little verse, and that would be the 19th verse in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 15, verse number 19. So the singers of Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. You can be seated. Asaph is mentioned in our Bible 41 times in the Bible, and he's mentioned throughout hundreds of years of time span. His name is mentioned. But you know, if you look at the man Asaph, every time his name is mentioned, it always is mentioned in the context or surrounded by servitude. He was always mentioned as some type of service. That's what he was remembered by. That's what he is noted for. And, you know, it would be curious to think in your mind, when you die, which we all will die if the Lord doesn't return, what will our name bring to mind when others hear it? What will we be noted for? What will we be remembered as? Because you see, all of us, whether we realize it or not, are making our mark. We are leaving a trail. We are making a memory. And Asaph was always noted for that of servitude. You know, it's challenging today to find servants. You know, everybody is interested in being celebrities. But you know, God never looks for celebrities. He always looks for servants. Now, if you're looking for people that's wanting to sign up to be on the main stage, if you're looking for people who's interested in being noted and being well known for their work, you will not have a hard time finding people to volunteer for that position. But if you're looking for someone to be a servant, I mean a true servant, you're probably going to have to scratch pretty hard and look pretty long to find someone that's willing to be a servant. And we find this man, Asaph, was a very big servant. And his service was not necessarily in visible places. And for just a few moments, I want to give you four little things, if you will, on Asaph and his life. First of all, I want us to notice the humility of his service. The humility of his service. And look at what it said in verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren. Now notice about his humility and service. Notice first of all what I would say, the sovereign's placement. David went to these chief Levites and he told them that I want you to search amongst those singers, those musicians, and find different ones. And when you find the ones that you like, I want you to appoint them in specific places. That is your job. That is what I'm commissioning you to do. And when you place them there, let them know that I, the king, have commanded you to place them in that position. That this commandment is coming from David, the king. And they're not to have any rebuttal. They should not cause any conflict because I have commissioned you to place them in that particular place. Sovereignly. He was the king. And he was the ruler. He sat on the throne. He did not have anybody to challenge him. There was no democracy. There was no republic. It was a theocracy and he was the king. And he was to place them in specific places. And they were not to argue. They were not to kick the dirt and grit their teeth and clench their fists. They were to be there because someone over them, someone that's bigger than them, someone that is in charge, someone that is the king, has placed them there. The sovereignly has placed them there. They're not to get upset about where the king has placed them. They're not to look around and say, I believe I'm suited better over here. Or that I ought to be in this man's place. Because the king had placed them there and he knew much better than they did. He knew what he was trying to achieve. He knew what he was trying to orchestrate. And it wasn't for these servants to be the ones that would place themselves there when the king said, no, you're not best suited there. You're best suited here. Sovereignly placed. Can I tell you, my dear friend, that God, when he created this world, that he did not wind it up as a clock and throw it out in the orbit and walk away. He's not sitting in heaven just saying, well, we'll see how it all turns out. We'll see what happens next. We'll see what they want to do. God has sovereignly placed us in specific places. He has orchestrated our life. And it's not for you and I to be angry at him for that. I mean, we see the path that he's chosen. We see the path that he has mapped out for our life, and sure, oftentimes our humanity will kick in. And we will look at this one that's more recognized, or this one that seems to be more honored, or this one that seems to be more referenced to, or more respected, and we'll say, I want to be where they're at. That's not right. I should be the one leading that class. I should be the one that's up singing the special. I have to be the one that is honored in this respect or that respect. No, God has placed us where He wants us to be.
Amen.
Paul talks about that when he says about the body.
Right.
He says that we are a part of the body. The eye is not to look at the ear and say, I have no need of thee. The hand is not to look at the foot and say, I have no need of thee. He said that God has placed in that body as he sees fit. Now, it's interesting to note when you read that in 1 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken, he says this. He says, there are the uncomely parts. Now, there are some of us today that may be uncomely parts. You mean? We may be you know what he says about the uncomely parts? They are more necessary. That's interesting. That is very worth noting. Because what you and I do in our humanity, we take the uncomely parts and we put them in a corner and say, now y'all be quiet. We go back to business. We place the uncomely parts back in the best of you and say, now y'all entertain yourself while we go and we have service. We place the uncomely parts in places of obscurity so they won't mess up what we're doing. But God said they're the more necessary. You see, you can take humanity's reason and flip it upside down and about come up to how God thinks just a little bit. He thinks so upside down compared to our thinking. Oh, yes. Should I twist it and say we think upside down compared to His thinking? You would think that Samuel walked with God. Would you think that Samuel knew God? I mean, Samuel the great prayer warrior? Samuel the child of prayer? Samuel that was raised in the temple? Samuel that knew God? Samuel that God orchestrated His work through? But even Samuel had a problem with his humanity. Because when he was searching for the king that God had chosen, he walked up into Jesse's house and he began to look at his boys and he says, I found him. I found him. This is the one that's going to be him. And God had to tell Samuel after he went through all of Jesse's sons that he saw, he said, Samuel, you've just not learned it quite yet. He said, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And then he says this, God looketh not as man seeth. Man looks different than God sees. And see this humility in Asaph's service. We see the sovereign's placement. But then notice the simple position. Asaph was just the sound of cymbals. You know, you don't get a 4-year degree in sounding cymbals. Do you know, you don't have to look up on YouTube on how to sound cymbals. You know that you do not have to learn how to read music to sound cymbals. It's pretty simple. I guarantee you, even country rednecks from South Georgia can sound cymbals. It don't take much wisdom to sound cymbals. You just bang them together. I mean, just that's all it is. Very simple. You know, you can't have a solo part in sounding cymbals. But you know, you can't take over the lead in the chorus by sounding cymbals. Do you know that sounding cymbals really is just an accompaniment? It's just a small, intricate part in a big scheme of things to make it all sound in unison. You have a big orchestra. You see the man sitting on, standing on the stage with his chopsticks, and he's conducting everybody, and the cymbals aren't on the forefront, and they're not up there making the big bangs and the big leading. They're just banging whenever they have a part. Very simple. Very simple. But God said it was very essential. You hear that? Simplicity is essential. Oh, that's not how we think. We think simplicity is just old-fashioned. It's just not necessary. You know that God loves simplicity. And I got a father, we all do, but my father, he is very much into the fact that God loves simplicity. He studies that often, and he teaches and preaches that. He's in Africa. He's a missionary. And over in Africa where he's at, is they think the more garb and the more the outward things, that's a status. You know, you just can't come and you've got to, you know, there's a tiered system. We're better than you because we have X, Y, and Z. And, you know, it goes down. And so he combats that with this teaching of simplicity. And he studied that, and he believes, and I believe it's true in the Word of God, that God loves simplicity. Do you know what? When we leave being simple, things begin to crowd in our heart. Think about it this way. Some of you sitting here this morning, think about 30 years ago when you had nothing. I mean, you had just a little house, probably paying rent on it. Probably had a little car that wasn't worth half of what your payments is, but you have to make payments for 193 months just to get it where you can afford it. You didn't have cell phones, you didn't have Wi-Fi, you didn't have GPSs, and you didn't have none of these complex things of life. How enjoyable life was when you had nothing. I was talking to my brother Frank the other day, and I came back from Africa at 16. I lived with my oldest brother John, and literally you could spit from one end of the trailer to the other. It was small. Didn't have nothing at all. Didn't have no money. Didn't have no stuff. Didn't have nothing. Absolutely nothing. The happiest years of our life when you had nothing. You have to, in your mind, when you think about the joys of your past, you have to go back that far to remember how good it was. Simplicity. And Asaph's service was very simple. The humility in his service. Secondly, notice the holiness of his service. Look what it says in First Chronicles 16 and verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. The holiness. Look where Asaph is now serving. He's now not just serving in any particular or any just variant place. He's serving in a particular place, and that particular place is before the Ark of the Covenant. That's a holy place to be. He is standing there, and he is to serve God in this matter of the symbols and being what God has commissioned to be in this place before the Ark of the Covenant. He can't just live any way he wants to live and stand before that Ark of the Covenant and serve. He can't just stay out all night on Saturday and enjoy the sinful habits of society and then rush in late on Sunday morning and serve. He can't just look at anything on Facebook and YouTube and the internet he wants to do throughout the week and then come on Sunday morning and get up and sing in the choir and serve. He can't just do anything on the job and talk any way at school and dress any way he wants to in the community and then get his Sunday morning costume on and come down to church on Sunday and serve. No, he has to live it Monday, all throughout Tuesday. He has to live this holy life because of what he is called to do. I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend. God still respects and demands holiness. I know in our modern Christianity that we have taken holiness and we have twisted it up. We equate the Holy Spirit with the hollering. But can I tell you, it's not the hollering spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And there's no need to holler if you're not holy. I know that don't sound good. That doesn't necessarily go with the scream that our modern Baptists even today have. But I'm telling you, dear friend, if your life doesn't measure up with how loud you are, it's best if you sit out and pray and ask God to get them lined up. I mean, Asaph was in a place demanding holiness. His life could not be as he wanted to be and serve in the place and the capacity that God had called him to serve. He could not live any way he wanted to. Now, our Christianity today says, well, we're under grace. Just, you know, God's good. No, God's still holy and righteous. He still demands. You see, Asaph had to keep his attitude clean. He couldn't have an attitude of rebellion and animosity and conflict and drama and all of these hard feelings. He had to keep his attitude clean if he was going to serve before God. I mean, think about what he remembered. He remembered Korah. He remembered those people that rose up against Moses. He remembered all of those things he had been taught and had heard in history. And he realized that, hey, this attitude of mine, I've got to keep it clean if I'm going to stand before God. Not only his attitude had to be clean, but his actions had to be clean. We've already looked at that somewhat, that he couldn't just live any way he wanted. And his outlook had to look clean. Asaph had to make sure that he was lining up with the word of the Lord, the holiness in his service. And then thirdly, I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. Notice the honor of his service. I just like the way the Bible words this. Then on that day, as if, you know, Asaph, look what it says in verse 5. First he says, Asaph the chief. Look what his humility did for him. It elevated him. Now he's the chief. Because he took what God had given him with a good attitude. Didn't try to elevate himself. And God made him the chief. Well, he's the chief, and then it goes through these lists of names, and it says, what did the chief did? He just made a sound with cymbals. And so here Asaph is, he's just banging away at every time he's supposed to. Just serving God. Just serving the King. Just pleasing the Lord. And then as he's doing his job, he's just doing his job. He's not looking for any recognition. Sure, he's the chief. He's elevated, but he's still faithful. He's just doing his job. And lo and behold, if the King don't come by one day and give him a psalm that he wrote, the Lord called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, that's the only person in the Bible that God calls sweet is David. And he calls him sweet in reference to his psalms. So here Asaph is banging away on his cymbals, and the sweet psalmist of Israel comes by and hands him a psalm. Right into his hands. He doesn't send it by a carrier, but he goes to him personally and gives him a psalm into his hands. What an honor. Just because he was simply serving the King. Serving him with all humility. Serving him in holiness. And unexpectedly and unbeknownst to Asaph, as he's just standing there banging the cymbals, that King David leaves his throne and comes down to where he's serving and honors him with his presence and honors him with a psalm. What an honor because of his service. You know, I don't understand why God would honor us for our service to him. We are created beings. I don't know if that, sometimes we lose concept of that. We are creation. We are a created being, and that God would let us serve him and then turn and honor us for our service. Well, he deserves all of our service. But yet he honors us from our service. Can I tell you, dear friend, if you'll just serve him, you'll never regret it. But let me get you to the main thought I want to give you this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Hundreds of years have passed since Asaph was sought out by the King, set in place by the King, and served the King. Hundreds of years passed to 2 Chronicles 15. Josiah was the king that experienced revival. Things were happening. God was doing great things through the leadership and the reign of Josiah. And in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 35, the Bible says, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David and Asaph. So let's get the visual of what's happened here. Revival is sparked with Josiah. Things are happening with Josiah. I mean, they find the book of the law. Josiah does what any other king in verse number 1. Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Unlike any other king in verse number 3. It says he put the ark of the Lord in the house of Solomon. I mean, a revival was happening and things were really sparking. Hundreds of years after Asaph was a servant called out by the king, just simply and humbly banged his cymbals, honored by the king, and lo and behold, hundreds and hundreds of years later, God sends Josiah down there to repair the house of the Lord. And as they're repairing the house of the Lord, they find the book of God. Now, I don't know why they haven't been down there long enough to know it was there, but it was there, and that's another thought. But they find the book of the Lord, and they bring it to Josiah, and he begins to pray and begins to get right with God, and they begin to serve God, and out of the woodwork somewhere shows up Asaph's kids doing exactly what their great-great-great-grandfather did. They were in their place. Little did Asaph know when he was just sitting there minding his own business and they come by and said, boy, you are ordained and commanded by the king to go sound the cymbals. And Asaph just goes in his humility and his love for the king and begins to bang the cymbals. He's not leading any great army. He's not standing in any great position. He's just sounding the cymbals to please the Lord and honor the king. He becomes the chief. The king delivers the psalms into his hands. But little did he know that his simple servitude, that his humility, and his love for the Lord, that hundreds of years later, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they would be right there sounding the cymbal just like their great-great-granddaddy did. That is the harvest of his service. He never got to see his harvest. He never got to enjoy his harvest. He never got to brag on his harvest. He never got to serve with his harvest. But he had a harvest because he kept serving. He didn't quit when everybody else was doing bigger things. He didn't quit when he thought there was better things. He just stayed in his corner and banged the cymbals to honor the king and to please the Lord. When everybody else was doing bigger and better things, everybody else was enjoying the life and having a big time, whereas Asaph, he's just banging the cymbals because he's honoring the king and he's pleasing the Lord. So when everybody else's great-great-grandkids are out in the world doing their own thing, having a good time because they were more concerned about promotion, they were more concerned about being a celebrity, they were more concerned about having a big name, they didn't have any humility, they didn't have any holiness, their great-grandchildren are out in the world, but here Asaph's kids are doing exactly what their great-great-great-granddaddy did because they saw something in their lineage that there was a man that loved God, that was faithful to God, and God blessed him. Now, I don't know where your grandkids and your kids might wind up. I don't know where my kids might wind up. But I sure don't want it to fall on my shoulders. It was because of my unfaithfulness. If they wind up in the world and strung out on drugs and out of church, I sure don't want them to be able to say, Daddy, I followed your footsteps. I'd rather be a great Christian than a great preacher. I'd rather be a great Christian than some celebrity that everybody wants. A servant. Asaph's kids, great-grandkids were where they were at because they had a man that was a servant. A servant. That's what a church needs. That's what this world needs. They don't need somebody with a big name and a lot of promotion. They need somebody that they see a real servitude for God. That's what we're lacking today. That's why our churches are anemic. They're fragile. They're dying off because there's very few servants. But that's all that God uses. Servants. Here he was. He had a harvest. Because he kept at it. I want to ask you this morning, where's your harvest going to be? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, if there's never been a time in your life that you accepted the Lord Jesus, what does your kids want to think about you? When they lay you on the ground, Daddy never knew the Lord. You'll lead them down a road of destruction. Young people, what's your harvest going to be? You have a bigger influence for Christ than you realize. You could do more for Christ than you realize. What are you doing for the Lord? Asaph just kept at it faithfully. And God gave him a good harvest. There's a law of sowing and reaping in Galatians. You know something about sowing and reaping? First of all, you reap what you sow. Second of all, you reap more than you sow. But third of all, you reap later than you sow. You sow today what you reap later. May we cast our seeds for God. Sow that our children and grandchildren can have a harvest that will please the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father,